What wonderful truth. Thank you so much. Matthew chapter number 13. Matthew chapter number 13. If you don't know that truth, when you get in the valley, the devil will whoop you. You have to trust in those things. Matthew chapter number 13. We're going to read a couple of verses here and then kind of expand beyond this chapter this morning. And we're going to talk to you this morning about parables. And we're finishing up this idea of the life of Peter. This will be the final message before we get into the final week before our Lord is crucified. Now, Lord willing, next Sunday we'll look at the triumphant entry, and that really starts the clock ticking to that final week that's there. The majority of the Gospels concentrate on the final week and the events surrounding that or after that. It's amazing how much of those are there. You could have preached an entire series of messages on parables. I didn't feel like that's what the Lord wanted to do, but Matthew 13 gives us some answers as to why Jesus speaks in parables, and we'll look at that just quickly. Look at verse 3 of chapter 13. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, and then he tells a parable. Look at verse 10. And the disciples came and said unto him, why speakest thou unto them in parables? And he answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. Now, if you just take that one verse there, you're thinking, whoa, wait a minute. I thought God wanted everybody to know the truth of the Word of God. Well, He does, but they have openly rejected it repeatedly. And so God now begins to speak in parables to hide that truth from them because they have utterly rejected it. Verse 12. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away, even that he hath. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing, see not, and hearing, they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they shall see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you, that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see, and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear, and have not heard them. As I said, this will be the final message before we get to the triumphant entry, and then the preceding weeks, which will take us a while. There is a ton of material in those days leading up to the crucifixion, and as you well know, Peter is a central part of what is taking place. Matter of fact, Peter's biggest failures take place in this week before God restores him, and then we see some of his greatest triumphs. Jesus has used stories in his ministry. He's used settings. He's used situations to teach truth. He's a master teacher, and he uses everything around him to be able to communicate truth. He now uses parables primarily because of the rejection of the Jews towards him, verse 10 tells us. A parable is literally placing one truth beside another. It's a juxtaposition, if you will, and an example by which a doctrine or precept may be illustrated. It's, as one person said, and is accurate, an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And Jesus begins to tell that. It actually comes from two different words that means to cast beside, as in comparison, is the idea of a parable. Dr. Locklear says a parable is an outward symbol of an inward reality. I like that. Dr. John Pulsford says parables are not forced illustrations, but rather mirrors of spiritual truth or spiritual things. This particular word for parable is translated some 50 times in the New Testament. It's translated as a parable or a figure or a comparison, a proverb. It's used a great deal in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. John does not use this particular word. He uses another word for parable, but he only does that one time. Parables, as Matthew chapter 13 and verse 13 tells us, conceals truth from those who do not want the truth, but reveals it to those who do. That's the idea why Jesus began to speak to the Jews in parables. When you begin to look at a parable, you need to learn as much of what's taking place around the surroundings, knowing the culture that's taking place. If he's given a farming illustration, what were those people seeing? Because most of the time, understanding the setting will allow you to immediately draw the scriptural truth from it, because the people that Jesus was speaking to would have known exactly what he was talking about. So we understand that, what he's trying to say. Dr. Hester says, generally, the parables have one main truth. Parables were designed to make one arresting truth burst forth before the mind the moment the listener heard it. That was the design of it. Dr. Stroud says in his book that Dr. Vine says, be careful that you make every detail mean something. Some people want to take every little detail of a parable and make it connected. Some of them do. In this text, Jesus does that for us. But he makes the interpretation, and when he does it, we're pretty safe. Now, that's what he meant, right? it's his words. It's okay. You can laugh. It's not a problem. The count of parables ranges, that you can read different books, from anywhere from 79 to 33. And you're like, how can we get such discrepancies? Well, it depends on the definition of a parable and what you consider a parable. Those who would believe that it was 79 would include everything just about that Jesus taught, including, for instance, Luke chapter 16, when he gives the quote-unquote parable about hell, which I don't believe is a parable. But guys do believe that, so they include that in the figure, and that's why there's so many of them. So you can tell, if we even took the low-end figure and taught on 33 parables, it'd take us a while. We're not going to do that this morning. I know that comforts your heart a little bit. There are teaching parables and evangelistic parables and prophetic parables, all intended to communicate truth. Sometimes they're a little bit lengthy. We'll see this morning. Some of them are one simple statement or one simple verse. Boom. The kingdom of heaven is like unto, or whatever. But I think what we're going to do this morning is try to give you some explanation of the youth and some examples of the youth quickly. We won't take the time to look to every single parable we'll reference this morning. But then we'll draw at the very end some applications that I think will be helpful for us. But here's a central truth that I'd like for you to see this morning. You must use stories that people understand to communicate eternal truths. As I've said, our Lord was a master at that. He was an incredible storyteller, if you would. But it wasn't just stories that were nebulous. They were communicating incredible truths. And we need to learn to do that as well. Father, thank you for the time we've had this morning already to fellowship, to gather around your word, both in the morning service and in the Sunday school hour, to sing. I thank you for the my heart being blessed by the music this morning. And now as we look at a difficult subject at times, and we're going to cover a lot of material, may our hearts be open to the truth of your word. May our minds be clear. We love you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. First off, we'll see the explanation of use. In verses 11 and 12, Jesus gives us the idea of what he wants to do. He says, because it is known to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. So, number one, he talks about the manifestation, to know, to understand, or to perceive, to have the knowledge of. Jesus says, some of you want to know that truth, and I'm going to communicate that truth to you. But in the same story, I can communicate truth to you, and I can hide truth to others. What a masterful thing our Lord does. These parables tell us that the more light you respond to, the more you'll receive. Jesus says if you're going to reject truth and reject truth and reject truth, then you're going to get less truth. The more knowledge you apply, the more you'll receive. But the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14 that the natural man can't receive anything. Why? Because spiritual things are discerned by the Spirit of God. And if a natural man tries to discern them, he can't understand them. That's why you talk to people sometimes about the truth of the Word of God, and they're totally confused by it. That's because they're not redeemed. They can't possibly understand those truths. The word spiritually discerned in this verse means the only way that you can examine, investigate, and scrutinize to reach a right conclusion is through the Spirit's help. Not a person in this room has the ability to understand the truth of God's Word and reach its right conclusions unless the Spirit of God helps us. Imagine this morning, I thought about doing this, but we already had enough changes this morning as it is, so I didn't want to overload you. But imagine this morning if you walked in the front doors, and as soon as you walked in, there was a table there, and we pulled a sheet off. And there was, let's say, 40 or 50 items on the table, and you had 3 seconds to look at it. And then we put the cover back on. Some of you have played those games, haven't you? You open a pitcher or whatever. Isn't it amazing what people see on the table? You've probably played that game, and somebody will say something. You know, they saw an apple, and you're like, there was no apple there. And you're like, oh, yeah, it's right there. You're like, how did I miss the apple? It's the big, giant apple right in the middle of the table, right? We have a game called Picture Picture. And you put this little picture in, it's got two-sided, and there are, I don't know on every picture, thousands of items. Those of you that played it, I guess, I don't know. There's certainly hundreds on this thing. And it's amazing what people see on that thing. I'm like, how did you see that? Okay. We've got some really funny stories playing that game. But what you see is different from what somebody else sees. Jesus uses these things to communicate truth. He uses exact things to say, here's the truth of the Word of God. But those who don't want to see it won't see it. Matter of fact, some of you probably, if we told you that this is what you're going to do, some of you would have walked by the table and not looked at all. That would have been your choice. But you would have missed out on seeing what was there on the table. So there's a manifestation Jesus talks about. How do you respond to truth? Can I tell you, friend, the more you turn truth off, the less truth you will understand. The less truth you will have opportunity to understand how you react to it. But number two, Jesus talks about the mysterious. He says, because it's given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. He said in verse 13, therefore speak I unto them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. They've had ample opportunities. This word mysteries here means a hidden thing, not obvious to the understanding. We know that Scripture talks about mysteries in the Word of God, that which was revealed. As we've already said, the more truth you reject, the less you understand about it. This idea, neither do they understand it, is that they have plenty of information to make the right decision, but they refuse to do so. I've said this often over the last few weeks. But people today say, well, I just wish God would give me enough evidence to prove that He's here. There's plenty of evidence. Lisa and I have been listening to a podcast, and we both have just been amazed at the evidence that God gives to us. And multiple times we've looked at each other and said, willingly ignorant. Willingly ignorant. That's what the Word of God says. It's not, there's not enough proof there. You understand, if you look at the totality of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, there were times in those texts that they would say, well, just prove to us. And Jesus did. There were times when He said, no, I'm not going to prove to you. But He gave them ample proofs. I mean, from the very moment that He arrived on the scene, He began to prove to them. The book of John lays out 7 different signs or miracles that He did from then. I mean, raising of Lazarus from the dead is a pretty good miracle, isn't it? Healing a blind man is a pretty good miracle, isn't it? And by the way, if you didn't believe all that, Jesus says, well, I'll give you a sign. Put this body in the tomb, and 3 days later, I'll rise again. What'd they do with that evidence? Bunch of liars. They must have stolen the body. What's wrong with these people? Willingly ignorant of this truth. Romans chapter 11 and verse 25 says, but I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. I tell you something, the Jews rejected the gospel, and partly the benefit of that is that you and I were able to receive it. What a wonderful truth that is. Verses 14 and 15 of this text of Scripture is taken from the wonderful Isaiah chapter 6 passage. Isaiah would be commissioned to go and tell this people the good news, but they would utterly reject the good news. This is the passage where Isaiah sees the Lord high and lifted up, and And he goes through this incredible experience, and God takes the coals off the altar and he touches his tongue. And then Isaiah says in verse 6, "Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send and who will go for us?' Then said I, 'Here am I, send me.' And he said, 'Go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not. See ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat and make their ears heavy and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and convert and be healed.'" Like, why would Isaiah go and try to close their ears? What God is saying to them is, give them ample opportunity to hear the truth of God's word. They're going to reject it and they're going to heap accountability on themselves. I've been reading through the book of Ezekiel in my devotions, and it has been amazing. Ezekiel chapter 2 particularly has been a tremendous encouragement to me. Let me read you a couple of verses from that chapter. Verse 3 of that chapter says, "And he said unto me, Son of man," speaking to Ezekiel, "I send thee to the children of Israel, to a rebellious nation that hath rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me even unto this very day, for they are impudent children and stiff-hearted. I do send thee unto them, and thou shalt say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God. And they, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, for they are a rebellious house, yet shall know that there hath been a prophet among them." Can I tell you something? Sometimes the reason that God has you tell someone truth is not because they're going to listen and accept that truth, but so they will know there's a prophet among them. The accountability has been reached. Sometimes I've poured my heart out in a setting, whether it's in a counseling setting or a preaching setting or whatever, and I walk away going, "Lord, what good did that do?" It seemed like they were just hard-hearted and nobody listened. I want to tell you, this pastor has been an encouragement to me because God says they'll know there's a prophet among them. In other words, they're going to give an account to that. They may have rejected it. They may have sat there and said, "I'm not going to listen to this truth." But they'll know that God's word has been there. Matter of fact, he says in another text right around that chapter 2, he said their head is as hard as flint. That's what you'd call hard-headed. That's pretty hard-headed right there, right? Ezekiel chapter 12 says, "Son of man, thou dwellest in the midst of a rebellious house, which have eyes to see and see not. They have ears to hear and hear not. They are a rebellious house." So again, what God is saying to them, they have had unbelievable opportunities. How long ago was Isaiah and Ezekiel written compared to Matthew chapter 13? Hundreds and hundreds of years. Israel had opportunity to accept the truth. Jesus presented himself as the Messiah. Matter of fact, next week we'll look at one of the most amazing things about what we typically call Palm Sunday is the fact that Jesus unequivocally declared, "I am the Messiah." We'll show you that next week. By the way, the Pharisees knew what he was saying, and so did the people. And they rejected him. Matter of fact, it is after that occasion that they said, "We need to get rid of him." They were already working towards it, but they didn't. I won't preach next week's message. But I want to tell you, praise the Lord that God has offered us ample evidence. Let's turn quickly to Ephesians chapter 3. Well, hold your finger here in Matthew. Ephesians chapter 3. Again, it is such a rich text of Scripture. Ephesians chapter number 3. I told you many times that I take a section of Scripture and read it through 30 times as part of my devotions. Ephesians was the month of June. Typically about day 20, 21, 22, I really think, boy, I don't think I can get anything else out of this text, you know. And then day 23, 24, I'm like, I see more truth there and so forth. Ephesians was not a problem. Matter of fact, I almost said, "Lord, can I read it again in July? Because I think there's still more truth." I mean, it's such a rich text. But look at chapter 3 and verse 3. He says here that, "How that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Wherefore I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, Paul says, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Christ Jesus. He goes on talking about wonderful things that God given, the mysteries of the gospel. Have you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior? Can I tell you, Jesus came to this earth to die for your sin. You're like, well, I think my sin's too big. It's not out there. You could have murdered people. You could have committed all kinds of adultery. I can keep naming things. It wouldn't matter. Jesus Christ forgives it at the foot of the cross. Would you accept Him? What a privilege to be part of salvation. What have you done with this offer of salvation? How do you allow it to daily impact your life? Some of you in this room have been saved 40, 50, 60, 70 maybe years, something like that. Don't get used to it. Don't get used to it. Don't let it just become ho-hum. It ought to still be glorious that God saved you. What a precious truth that is. This offer will not always be here. The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2, "For He saith, I have heard thee in the time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." Some people believe that I'll get saved when I'm good and ready. No, my friend, you won't. There will come a time when God will remove that from you, and you'll be blinded to the truth of it. But the third thing I think he sees here in this passage is the magnificence. Verses 16 and 17. I love this text of Scripture. He says, can I tell you something? Blessed are you. You guys, you 12, you get a blessing. There are many prophets and righteous men that have desired to see those things which you see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which you hear and have not heard them. In other words, he says, can I tell you? Moses would have loved to have been in your position. Abraham would have loved to have been in your position. Noah would have loved to have been in your position. They would have loved to be able to see the actual coming of the Messiah and to be present when he was here and to hear the things that he said. What do others think about what we have at our disposal? Sometimes we get discontent with where God has us. But I can just imagine if the Apostle Paul were living today, what he would think about our technology. I mean, can you imagine if you told the Apostle Paul, hey, Paul, you can preach at a church this morning, and tonight you can preach at a church that's 600 miles away. Boy, would he have liked that? I mean, a church 600 miles away would have been a lot of donkey riding. Right? Or walking or something. I mean, that would have been amazing. Paul, you could write a letter to Timothy this morning and he'll get it seconds later. It's not going to be hand carried to him. You can hear his reply back. Wow. Matter of fact, you don't have to sit down with a large pen and begin to write out all this stuff. No. You can just type it. I mean, imagine what they would have thought. The Youngs aren't here this morning. But do you know that when Lewis and Judy Young first went to the mission field, they walked 3 to 4 days through the bush to get to their village. There was no landing strip. They built the landing strip where the planes now land. The Youngs. I'm not talking about somebody that lived 100 years ago. I'm talking about Lewis and Judy. Amazing what we can do today. You know, many times people said bye to missionaries even 75 years ago, and they may never hear from them again. There was, matter of fact, when they first went to Papua New Guinea, there was no mail delivery. There wasn't even an option to write a letter to them. Amazing, our benefits today. How are you using what God has given you? How do you use it? Jesus said, boy, people would love to have been in your day to see what you see. But let's look quickly then at the examples for us. We're not even going to take the time this morning to turn to these, but the various parables in the Word of God. First off, we see parables about farming, Our Lord used a lot of illustrations about farming. Matter of fact, in our text in Matthew chapter 13, we have the parable of the sower, the seed, and the soil. He starts that at the very beginning. The sower went forth and he threw out seed, and some fell in this place, and someone fell in this, and some fell on this. And Jesus was trying to communicate to us that we must recognize the soil condition of our own heart to receive seed. See, not all seed is the same. I'm sorry, all seed is the same. Not all soils are the same. Where you plant something makes a huge difference. I planted some little, I don't know what you call them. They're wimpy plants. They're beautiful, but they're wimps. That's the bottom line is. I mean, you got to care for them. You got to, I mean, a little bit of heat just messes with them. This is great right now, isn't it? And I mean, they got to have water every day and all this kind of stuff. And I made a really bad error. I don't know why I didn't think about this. But three of them, they're beautiful little red flowers. I mean, gorgeous. I planted them in my front flower bed right next to the road. And Kevin, don't look at me like I'm dumb. I sort of the facial look was like, really, how can you be so dumb? I don't know. I really, it's amazing. And I'm like, every night I come home and these flowers are, you know, it's like, what is going on? You do know that blacktop is much hotter than any place else, right? It's like, the blacktop's killing these little flowers. You know, it's like, the soil makes a difference. I've planted some of those same kind of flowers elsewhere and they're doing fine. Soil makes a difference. He talks in this passage of scripture about good seed and bad seed. The enemy will work to destroy the good that we do. You know, every time you're planting a seed of the gospel somewhere, the enemy's coming alongside of it and trying to plant a bad seed. And sometimes when the wheat comes up, it looks similar. The wheat and the tares. It looks very similar, but once it's grown, by the way, you can't tear it up or pull it out without it destroying something. It's going to destroy both plants if you're not careful. Matter of fact, in the text, he says, just wait till it's done. We'll separate it at the end. I grew up in South Florida. Sugarcane is a big deal in South Florida. But they have something called maiden cane. It looks just like sugarcane, and it grows just as rapidly as sugarcane, but it's worthless. Utterly worthless. Don't take a chew of that. I mean, it's bad. Sugarcane, by the way, raw sugarcane, if you've never chewed on raw sugarcane, you ain't lived. It's how many of you have chewed on raw sugarcane? I mean, raw, right out of the field. It's good stuff, isn't it? Oh, man, it's so good. It's a little stringy, but you can get over that. Straight sugar, and it's raw, too. It's awesome, all right? But the enemy loves to destroy it, and there's stuff that looks the same, but it's not. There's a tree in Japan. It's called a pineapple tree, and the flower on the tree looks just like a pineapple. There's no fruit there. It looks identical to a pineapple. I'm like, Lisa and I were at a beach, and we're like, I did not know pineapples grew on a tree like that. I went back to the time, and I told the missionary, I'm like, hey, you got pineapple trees. That is so cool. You can pull it off a tree. He's like, Pastor, that's not a tree. It's a tree that looks like a pineapple, but it's not a pineapple. See, the enemy loves to sow seed that'll look right, but it's not. He gives a parable of the fig tree in Luke chapter 13, verses 6 through 9. And the purpose of our life is to produce that visible fruit. We'll talk a little bit next week about the fig tree because it ties into the story that we're going to look at Bethpage. Jesus used farming because that was a major part of what the people did. They would understand that. If you grew up on a dairy farm, if a preacher used an illustration about a dairy farm, you would light up because you know exactly what he's talking about. How are your farming skills? I'm not talking about planting corn and so forth. I'm talking about the gospel. Do you have the right kind of seed? Is your heart the right kind of soil to receive the truth of God's word? Are you sowing? Are you bearing fruit? Those are all truths that God wants to communicate through the parables of the farmers or the farming. Then he's had parables about the fortune. And Matthew chapter 13 right here, verses 44 and 46, he talks first off about the rich fool in Luke chapter 12. Life is not about what you gain materially. He said, "Yo, okay, this guy's gained all this stuff and everything, but you're a fool because tonight your soul's going to be required of you. It's not the material possessions that you gain." He talks about treasures and pearls. If something is valuable, we should be willing to sacrifice all for it. Jesus says a man finds a pearl of great price, and what does he do? He sells everything he has to get this one thing, to buy into that one thing. In Luke chapter 15, he talks about the lost. He talks about the lost coin, the lost sheep. What happens when that takes place? Well, the shepherd will leave the 99 and go after that one. The lady will scurry the house until he finds a coin. In that same text of Scripture is the prodigal son. Jesus goes after an individual. God values you as much as he does the whole. I love that about him. He goes after you as an individual. He cares about you. How valuable is eternity to you? See, part of these parables, Jesus is saying to them, look, you ought to be willing to sacrifice everything to gain this great price. How valuable is it? Are you living for now? Are you living for then? He has parables about faithfulness. Again, in Matthew chapter 13 and following, he talks about the mustard seed. Little things can be big things if God's in it. He said, check this little bitty mustard seed that you plant. It's the smallest of seed, but what happens to it when it grows up? It's this mammoth tree that the birds of the air come and all this kind of stuff. It's amazing. We have a lot of squirrels in our neighborhood. I'm in the city limits, or else we would have less squirrels in our neighborhood, okay? But I know exactly where the squirrels hide their pecans. You want to know why I know that? Because I had a tree up all over the place. And I want to tell you, them things are hard to pull up. Even little bitty pecan trees are hard to pull up. But I have all over the place. I mean, anywhere. It's amazing. Underneath bricks and up through the brick. Here comes one. I'm like, how'd the squirrel get that underneath the brick? I don't know how they do it, but they do it. It's amazing how that happens. Little things can become big things. He talks about the parable of the talents in Matthew 25. And we'll give an account to God for what he's delivered to us. The things that he's given to us. Parables about faithfulness. Do you think that what you have is of no value to God? God said, I can take a little bitty mustard seed and make it a giant tree. How faithful are you with what you have, what he has given you? How faithful are you in what you do have to give back to him? And then there's parables about failure. In Matthew 13 again, 47 and through 50, he talks about the wheat and tares. We've already mentioned that some. And the master says, just leave it alone. At the end times, I'll gather it together. I'll separate the wheat and the tares. I know exactly who they are. I know what real wheat looks like, and I know what real tares look like. In Matthew 25, he tells about the sheep and the goats. Same thing. I'll separate them. The shepherd knows what's a real sheep and what's a goat. He even used the illustration of fish. He says, you bring in this giant net of fish, and you drag them all to shore, and you separate those that are worthless and those that are good eating. I remember the first time, I think it was the first time, it certainly didn't make connection with me beforehand, when I caught a mudfish. And in Florida, mudfish can get big. They're basically a scavenger, and they're totally worthless to eat. And they can get big, and they're really fun to catch. And I mean, I got this fish in, and matter of fact, I think the biggest mudfish I ever caught was somewhere in the neighborhood of 7 or 8 pounds, or if you wait a little while, 13 or 14, I'll tell you. I'm just kidding. It was a big fish, and I caught it with a little bitty 202 Zipco. I mean, it's a cheap old rod. That thing, Brother Mike, was screaming. Boy, matter of fact, I had to back up. I was a teenage boy, and this fish was huge. But you know what? It's worthless to eat. It's like eating a buzzard for Thanksgiving. That's exactly what they're like. It's like, God, no thank you. I remember the first time I caught either that or a gar. I can't remember which one it was because gars are worthless too. My daddy's like, nope, you might have caught it the biggest fish of the day, but it's worthless. I can have a little bitty brim this big and it's better for you than this other thing, right? That's what happens with the fish. He pulls them apart and I'm going to separate them. It's hard to distinguish who's genuine and who's not, but God knows. This speaks to the fact that many act like the real thing, but they're not. We should examine ourselves. Are you just trying to look the part, or are you really the part? Have you asked God to reveal to you your particular needs? So there's a lot in these texts that God has for us. But let's look at number three, some exhortations for us. Just quickly, give you a variety of things that I think we can take from these parables. Number one, truth rejected may become truth hidden. Truth rejected may become truth hidden. Romans chapter 1 and verse 21 says, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. God will shut the light off. The second principle, truth cannot be revealed without spiritual help. Truth cannot be revealed without spiritual help. Paul prays in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 18 that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of the calling and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. When you sit down to open the Word of God, do you ask God to reveal it to you? I saw this somewhere, and I've been praying when I open the Word of God, something that's really been a great help to me. This guy said, every time I sit down to open the Word of God, I pray an IOU. Lord, incline my heart to Thy testimonies. Open mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of Thy law. Unite my heart to fear Thy name. That's really cool, and it stuck with me. I saw it one time, I was like, wow. That helps me to gather this truth, because spiritual truth can't be understood without the Spirit of God helping us, without spiritual help. Number three, or letter C. It's easy to look at history and wish we were there, but others look at us and wish they were here. Be thankful for where God has placed you in time. Be thankful. Paul says in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 11, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. If you're in the state of North Carolina, you ought to be content there. That's not really what Paul's saying, but that's an application for sure. All right? And he's saying, it doesn't matter. I can abound or I can suffer need. It just doesn't matter. I've learned that I can be content exactly where God has me. If God wants me in a mansion, I can be content. And if He wants me in a pup tent, I can be content. What a great truth that is. Be content where God has you. Number four, or letter D. Telling stories that people understand and relate to illustrate truth is both powerful and godly. That's what Jesus did. He used these things that were all around Him. He would use a setting that He was in to point to it. Or He would tell a story that they readily understood. And He'd lay that spiritual truth so eloquently beside it. What a powerful thing to be able to do. And that's something that takes some time for us to work at, to be able to do that. Letter E. Hearing truth is not the same as applying truth. James chapter 1 and verse 22, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. If hearing truth was sufficient, the entire nation of Israel would have been saved. Because they heard it. They had ample proof. They had it right in front of them. The matter of fact, the original ones that came out of Egypt, they had a front row seat to the movie. And they rejected it. Where's God? These be thy gods that brought thee up out of Israel. You're like, really? You're talking about the gods that Egypt had that couldn't save them? It doesn't make sense. They had plenty of it. Just because you're listening, quote unquote, to truth here doesn't mean you've applied it to your heart. Don't let God say to you, hey, you got a flint head. You're a rebellious people. Truth's all around you, but you're not listening to it. Letter F. Things done today, may not reap a harvest for years to come. There are some things that it just takes time to reap harvest for. There are some seeds that you plant that you may never see the fruit of. Somebody else may reap the harvest of it. It takes a while for a citrus tree to bear fruit. Letter G. Things that seem small in the world's eyes can be big in God's eyes. A mustard seed? Okay. A missionary was there 20 years and saw just one person saved? What a waste. No. Luke chapter 17 and verse 6 says, and the Lord said, if you have the faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say unto this sycamine tree, be thou plucked up by the root, and be thou planted in the tree and the sea, and it shall obey you. What of these truths can impact your life? If you walk out of here without looking at these truths and saying, okay, Lord, what did you want for me? What nugget of truth did you want me to apply today? If you walk out, you're no better than the Jews who hear truth and just let it run off of them. Do you know any stories to illustrate biblical truth? Use those. Tell them. learn how to interweave them into the fabric of what you're doing as you're teaching a Sunday school class or as you're talking to someone in a witnessing opportunity or whatever. Jesus did that masterfully. Do you know scientists are discovering that storytelling activities activate the entire brain? This is really interesting as I was studying this week. A story can literally put your whole brain to work. It literally not only activates the thinking side, but it activates the emotion side as well. Matter of fact, Yuri Hansen from Princeton said, when the woman spoke English, she's talking about a woman telling a story. When a woman spoke English, the volunteers understood her story and their brains synchronized. When she had an activity in her arsenal of telling things, an emotional brain region, the listeners did too. When her frontal cortex lit up, so did theirs. This is all a test that they were running. By simply telling a story, the woman could plant ideas, thoughts, and emotions into the listeners' brains. Don't you love it when science finally catches up to God? I love that. I'm reading a book right now called Deadly Emotions. It's a fascinating book. It's literally blown me away in all of it. But scientists are finally discovering things that God's told you a long time. There's actual lots of medical proof out there now that if you're happy, it actually emits good things to help healing. Hello. A merry heart doeth good like a medicine. I think somebody said that years ago, right? And scientists are like, hey, we got this great discovery. Like, it's in the Bible, you know? They're actually discovering that the heart is actually the seat of the emotions and everything. The literal physical heart. Not just the internal person, but the actual heart. No kidding. Do you know the heart has its own brain? The heart beats before the brain's developed. The heart starts beating at 10 days. It actually has its own brain. Matter of fact, sometimes the heart brain tells the brain what to think. Fascinating stuff. God already knew all that. I love it when scientists finally catch up to God. My grandfather was a master storyteller. Man, my grandfather literally would have you on the edge of his seat. And you didn't know if the story was real or not. And it really didn't matter. You didn't know if part of it was real and he is making the other part up, but the part he's making up was good too. I mean, it was just great stuff. That was my grandfather, and he could captivate a room. And my grandfather wasn't sharing spiritual truth. He was just telling folklore, funny stories. I enjoyed them. Shouldn't we be master storytellers? Please understand, I'm not telling you this morning that we are to chunk the Bible and just tell stories. That's not what I'm saying. But what I am saying is, when we lay incredible stories beside spiritual truth to illustrate it, we're being like Jesus. That's what he did. He used all those things masterfully. Father, thank you for the truths from this text of Scripture and from many others. There's tons and tons of parables in Scripture. Lord, may you help us to be able to communicate these truths so effectively to people's lives. It's too important for us to be dry or boring. We want to impact lives. Now, Lord, as we move into this invitation time, will your Spirit work as only you can? Will you draw people to yourself? Will you help them to apply the truths to their hearts and lives? Not walk out of here just the same, but to apply it to their hearts and lives. And we thank you, Lord, for what you're going to do. With heads bowed and eyes closed,